Farr, a policy analyst for WaterAid, said people with no access to clean water are bearing the brunt of climate change. The sculptures opposite Tower Bridge are part of the charity's fight, which calls on the British government to increase funding for climate adaptation. The sculptures show how clean water is essential for human survival, with some being depicted carrying buckets and pots in search of water. The environmental group wanted to highlight the threat climate change poses to our planet.
Egyptian archaeologists have completed the renovation of a tomb of an ancient king, providing a rare glimpse into the world's oldest known pyramid. The 4,700-year-old Step Pyramid was built during the reign of King Djoser. The southern tomb is the second for the king and is smaller compared to royal tombs. Some researchers suggest it was built for the preservation of Djoser's internal organs, while others say it was built symbolically. It had been undergoing renovation for 15 years before being reopened to the public.
120 tons of blocks were raised by Egyptian hands, astonishingly and with the determination to achieve one goal. That is the reconstruction of the tomb, just as it was 4,700 years ago.
The complex is historically significant, as it is the earliest known example of the Egyptian custom of pharaohs being buried in pyramid-shaped tombs. According to experts, ancient Egyptians believed that this step design served as a gigantic stairway of the soul of a deceased pharaoh that could ascend to the heavens. Now, we've all grown up playing with a pinball machine at least once in our lifetime. Now, a free runner has designed a giant scaled-up pinball machine, turning it into his personal playground. Latvian free runner Paša Petkuns came up with the idea of playing on real-life pinball machines during a road trip. The set, made in London, is not for the faint-hearted, as it is slanted at a 45-degree angle. Paša thought his breakdancing experience might help, but in the end, he had to invent a whole new style of movement. The producer of the film, showing the performance on the machine, described the set as very scary.
It's 17 meters high, it's 16 meters wide, and 20 meters long. It's an angle of 45 degrees, and I don't know if you understand how much 45 degrees is. It's like, it's a double black diamond slope. It's something you don't go down, you can't, because it's more like falling than anything else.
It does sound scary. Now, the impressive set, designed to look like a retro pinball machine you might find in arcades, took 7 weeks to construct. Global landmarks like the Eiffel Tower and the Statue of Liberty are featured in it. Petkuns works as a Hollywood stunt double. Plastic pollution has become one of the most pressing environmental issues, as disposable products overwhelm the world's ability to deal with them. But a young Spanish designer is dedicating his time to the cause of recycling plastic waste. 28-year-old Humberto Les quit his job last year to focus full-time on his environmental efforts. He collects trash from the coast of his home island of Gran Canaria. Humberto usually picks up an average of 5 kilos from the shore at a time. After he is done compiling, he processes the material and turns it into pieces of furniture. Humberto's aim is to make the task of recycling plastic economically justifiable, that is.
I decided to leave my job, stability, to come back here to develop a project to clean the coastline by designing furniture, because I realized that the coast could not be cleaned in an altruistic manner. So I found a way to give economic value to the waste found in the coast.
Humberto is making products ranging from clothes hangers to stools, but he also wants to create larger products with a longer lifespan in the future. According to the UN Environment Programme, only 9% of all plastic waste produced throughout history has ever been reprocessed. Around 80% of it remains accumulated in dumps, landfills, or nature.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A floating concert venue has entertained music lovers in London. Renowned pianist Masayuki Tayama and his partner started the project to play on a canal boat traversing the city's waterways 2 months ago. Since then, they have performed 9 concerts, and their upcoming performances are already sold out in months ahead. The couple came up with the idea after living on a narrow boat with a digital piano.
This is the piano boat, which is the only canal boat of its kind. It was built to our specifications as a floating concert venue. So we have a brand new Steinway grand piano, and here we give musical experiences for people on the canals.
The artists believe the experience is very different from playing in regular concert halls. They say recitals on the boat create a unique interaction with the audience and it feels friendlier. Small fairy pigeon Vader has interrupted a cricket match in Ireland. A playful puppy ran into the field of a semi-final match and caught the ball. The scene caused laughter amongst those present. After a few minutes of chasing the dog, players managed to get the ball back. The funny video has gone viral on the internet.
A caiman and a local tour guide in Bolivia's Amazon region have formed an unlikely friendship with bond going viral on the internet. Although people are warned to stay away from caimans, Alejandro Gil has struck up a friendship with one special reptile named Jesus. Despite the caiman's carnivorous nature, it shakes his tail and allows Gil to pat it on the head after being fed. At 4 meters long, Gil, however, admits that getting close to Jesus does still make him nervous.
My knees shake when I work with Jesus. I'm always scared and very careful, and also respectful to tourists. Guides in the Pampa de Yacuma and across Bolivia consult with tourists before undertaking an activity. If they agree with it, then we do it. If one person is not in agreement with an activity, then we don't do it.
Gil says they are only able to get in touch with a caiman in a dry season when the river is at low water levels. They lose the reptile in January when the river rises. Caimans inhabit Mexico, Central and Northern South America, from marshes and swamps to mangrove rivers and lakes. Their diet consists of a great deal of fish, but caimans also hunt insects, birds and small mammals and reptiles. A new initiative has been launched to turn the spotlight on the misery of Syrian refugee children. Little Amal, a giant puppet depicting a young Syrian refugee child, has arrived in St. Peter's Square in Vatican City. This 3.5 meter tall puppet has traveled all the way from Syria to Turkey, Greece, and Italy. It will then go to France, Switzerland, Germany, Belgium, and the UK to focus attention and the urgent needs of young refugees. Syrian refugees, especially children, are in a dire situation after being driven from their homes due to the conflict in their country. Archaeologists have discovered the largest ever bronze mask in an archaeological site in China's southwest Sichuan province.
This is a large bronze mask we unearthed from the central park of the number 3 ritual pit. The widest part, from one tip of ear to the other, is 136 centimeters, and the height is around 75 centimeters. It can be regarded as the largest bronze mask unearthed in Sanjingdui, and even the largest in the Shang and the Shu dynasties.
The mask was found together with other cultural objects such as ivory and bronzeware. These items needed to be removed first before handling the mask, which made the extraction process complicated. Restoration work is underway on the largest bronze mask taken from the site. The relic is believed to be thousands of years old, dating back to the Shu period. The site is an archaeological treasure mine belonging to the Bronze Age of over 4,000 years ago. The area was first discovered in China in the late 1920s. An Australian zoo has welcomed two baby bilbies, an endangered species. Their birth has brought joy and hope to zookeepers and wildlife enthusiasts. The baby bilbies were born in Taronga Zoo in Western Sydney. Zookeepers named the two male joeys, Molly and Cliff, after a national park that once was home to herds of this animal. The birth of the joeys has raised hope among the zookeepers of reintroducing the species to the wild. Bilbies were once found across 70% of Australia's landmass. They are believed to have inhabited Australia for up to 15 million years.
Chameleons changing color is one of the most fascinating traits amongst living creatures. Now, can't humans make a robot with the same capability? In a science lab in Seoul, a team of engineers have created a robot that mimics the color-changing ability of the famous lizard. The researchers have made the skin with a special ink that changes color based on temperature and is controlled by tiny flexible heaters. The head engineer says creating a wearable device that can actively change color and patterns was the main goal of the study.
The pattern of South Korea's military uniform is made for woodland and certain colors. So if you wear this military uniform and go to the desert, you can be easily exposed. Actively changing colors and patterns to match different surroundings is the key of camouflage technology, and we made this possible.
The total thickness of the flexible, multi-layered artificial skin is thinner than a human hair. The scientists envision that their research can be adapted for military uniforms to help soldiers blend into their surroundings. It can also be used for aesthetic purposes such as fashion, exterior of cars and buildings, as well as future display technology.
This man changed the world.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World and is Still Changing It. Once again, we are going to be speaking about the life and times of Imam Khomeini, this great and holy personality who has certainly changed the world forever. And I'm going to, as usual, have a in-depth discussion about this great man's life with Dr. Hassani, who is once again has joined us on this program to discuss this very, very important personality, and I thank him for that. and Dr. Hassani, salam and welcome to the program.
Assalamu alaikum.
Dr. Hassani, we finished off on the point about Ahlul Bayt. I think we were discussing the significance of the belief in this particular hadith that we were talking about in terms of the legacy of the Holy Prophet. And of course, Imam Khomeini, we mentioned before, comes from the holy family of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and he re-emphasized that very important hadith for the whole Muslim world, that there are two very, very valuable things that we should focus on, and that is the Holy Quran and the Holy Family of the Prophet, and that these two things should be given the importance and priority that they deserve. But to begin with, you know, we have to look at this great personality from the point of view that how does one actually study a great personality like Imam Khomeini? What's the kind of approach that's required in terms of trying to get to grips with such a complicated personality as Imam Khomeini? Because there are many, many dimensions to this holy soul that we have been discussing over the last 10 programs. Because it's not only a kind of one-dimensional personality. This is a multi-dimensional personality. And it's very difficult for, I think, many, many people. I mean, there's a book that has been published on Imam Khomeini, which is a compilation of what people have thought as in terms of expertise in politics, in economics, in religion, whatever it happens to be, in a book called Asr Imam Khomeini, The Era of Imam Khomeini. But to be honest, even going through that book, even when I was looking through that and, you know, translating it from Persian, you know, you find that, you know, simply seem to see one side or one aspect of this multidimensional being, and yet they don't quite fully grasp what he's done. So, Dr. Hassani, tell us, you know, because you're a researcher and an academic in the Holy Seminaries of Qom, as well as for the academia in Tehran. Tell us, how does one actually approach this personality?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome.
This is a very delicate subject.
Yeah.
I'm going to try to give you
sure.
the most simple example in order how to approach mm-hmm. to study such a person like Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him. And by the way, we are going to try.
Mm.
You know, there is no yeah. claim on our side.
Absolutely. This is for sure. I mean, really, yeah, of course. I mean, trying is the word.
In order to understand somebody, you have to know the background of his life.
Sure.
I give it to you simple. Mm. The way that you should study somebody's life, you can look at what kind of claim he has, or she, for that matter.
Right.
What the claim might be, this is the beginning of to enter the gate of studying. You know, in English, the word search and research.
Yeah.
Search is more simpler than research, of course.
Yeah, of course it is.
When you lose something, you know, let's suppose you lose your car key.
You're right.
And if you ask your wife, where is that?
Yeah. The natural, and she always tells you it's
exactly,
in your pocket.
But to get serious, if it's not in your pocket and you misplace it,
sure.
the natural thing to say is, why don't you look for it?
Yeah.
Why don't you search for it?
Search for it.
But you don't use the word research.
No, you don't.
If you search for it once, if you look for it once, and you still cannot find it, they might say to you, why don't you re-look somewhere else?
Sure.
In order to understand so many different things, different phenomena, if you look at the word itself, it helps you to begin with. Let me give you an example. What Imam Khomeini claimed in his holy life, that 80 some years of his age within us, that was a big claim. I can tell you right away, he had the same claim that Prophet did.
And that, what claim was that?
The claim is that everybody should live according to the rules and laws of the Creator to be a good person.
Right.
For example, in order to study the life, the holy life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his holy progeny.
Sure.
In order to understand Islam, you have to study his life. In order to understand what kind of background he's coming from, what kind of claim. And that was a big claim, by
yes.
the way.
Yes.
He was Rahmatan Lil Alameen.
That's right, the mercy
for
to
the
mankind.
Entire mankind.
For the whole of mankind, yes.
Not
yes.
just the mankind of his own time,
sure.
but for the rest of creation.
Yes.
For
and of course the Holy Prophet had to also validate his prophethood
exactly.
as well, because there were many other monotheistic followers, or Hanifs even, mm-hmm. who followed Prophet Abraham, who followed Prophet Moses, for example, or Christianity as Prophet Jesus.
Which is a chain order.
Yeah, chain order.
Of
but
the
they,
same message.
But they said, as far as they were concerned, they turned around and they said to the Holy Prophet, that look, we've been given the last revelation. We have the last claim on this matter. Where do you come into all this?
Mm-hmm. So in order to study Islam and the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him,
sure.
the first thing comes to your mind, the location, the geography
right.
that he lived in.
Right.
Of course, it was Arabian Peninsula. Uh-huh. But in order to look at the bigger picture, you have to study the entire globe at that time.
Yes.
This is something, you know, often we forget or we take for granted.
Yes.
We say it's enough to learn about it wasn't a new religion. It was the continuation of all the religion that Prophet Abraham was talking about, Prophet Noah, and so on and so
sure,
forth.
Because
it was the completion of the whole program. So one thing comes to mind, you know, during the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the ignorant of the people at the time. For example, they killed their own daughters by their own hand.
Yes.
For whatever the reason. We're not going to get into that.
No.
But my question to you is this,
sure.
Brother Ejaz.
Yes.
Have you ever thought about what people did in China back then?
Yes, I have.
But you have to put everything
because
in perspective.
Because you're right. No, what I'm
you talk
saying
about
is
civilization, you talk about the culture.
Exactly,
here.
Because you know what you're saying is, and it's beautifully put, and that's absolutely right, that you know when you think of 7th century, you have to think exactly what the world was like in the 7th century.
Exactly. You have to study Romans Persian, they called them.
Yeah. I mean, in the 7th century, Rome itself as a republic had stood for almost 1,000 years and, you know, had conquered most of the known world at that time.
That is true.
And the thing is that, as you say, we are putting everything in a context. So what you're saying is the beginning of your search is really
by definition, research is not something just, you know, you do it on surface.
Exactly.
You have to go into a deeper
and more broader understanding of exactly what's happening.
All different phenomena that you can find.
Exactly. Exactly.
Okay?
Yeah.
So Indian, for example, Chinese back
exactly.
then.
Yeah.
Persians, Romans. Mm-hmm. How about Egyptians?
Yes. One of the oldest standing civilizations in the region.
See, you have to think about the whole thing, the
sure.
whole picture.
Yeah.
Same thing goes with the life of Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Yes, yes, quite.
You have to study not just what was going on inside Iran back then, okay? Domestically, you have to know what kind of mentality people had back then.
Sure.
What kind of economical situation they were in.
In other words, in terms of understanding how outstanding and how awesome Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi was in terms of what he, as you say, what he claimed, but we have to see it in the light of the fact that he's in the face of a very dominant, powerful culture at that
exactly.
time.
Exactly.
For which they
Iran,
had no answer.
The position of Iran domestically,
yeah.
in the regional, in what they call the Middle East,
sure.
and the role of foreigners.
Yes.
American government.
Both in the country and outside
the country.
Both in
the country and outside.
Yeah.
All these different phenomena, different realities on the ground, it affects your research.
Of course it does.
And it draws the conclusion differently.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
What kind of economical situation was established in Iran before revolution? And you have to get me wrong.
Yeah.
You have to go way back.
Yeah.
At least for 20 years before revolution.
Yes.
What kind of mentality what kind of background Imam Khomeini was coming from?
Yes.
This is very important in doing research.
Yeah.
And you always have to go back again and do the check and balance.
Exactly.
And check it with the references.
Well, I mean, this is the thing that, you know, like as you point out, I mean, there's there's many references involved here, because Imam Khomeini is coming on the back, not only on the back, but also was leading in many ways this very revolutionary change in Iran, because the fact that he had a referendum right at the beginning, which was outstanding. I mean, nobody expected that a guy who would come out of Hoza, who would come out of the seminaries, would preach a referendum to validate a republic, an Islamic republic.
You have to be as big as the universe itself in order to tackle this kind of problem.
Exactly.
This is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay?
Exactly.
Because we believe, By the way, Imam Khomeini lived according to his belief.
Yeah, sorry, but on the background that you had dictatorship in the form of monarchy, where the vote was not heard of, and when the CIA got whiff of the fact that Mossadegh, the prime minister in 1951, was going down this road.
It's easy to say that the system was monarchy.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
But for them, they acted like a pharaoh. They were so big.
Yeah.
I mean, they would call themselves all this king of kings.
Kings, yes.
They called themselves the shadow of God.
Yes, there was that claim as well.
That made the story different.
Yes.
I mean, for us, after revolution, we're talking about, Brother Ejaz, this is years after revolution, the Islamic revolution we're talking. It's so easy to talk.
Yeah.
But in order to put yourself in that situation, it's very difficult, and it takes time. And it takes a struggle in order to understand it. You know, our claim is this, that Islam is a perfect one, perfect program for humanity, the entire globe.
Sure.
So this is a big claim.
Yeah.
And Imam Khomeini in claiming and believing in this is no exception.
No.
But the thing is that as a great leader, everything he claimed, he had to have a backup.
Yeah.
A social understanding to begin with.
Yeah.
Okay. After all, Islam is a collective, comprehensive, general. It's a broad religion, which claims that it can take good care of every human
needs. Yes,
and it will. Yeah. You have to prove it that, because we have to come up with a social and economical and political system.
Yeah,
and nowadays,
well, I mean, to be fair,
you can see the result of it.
To be fair, as you say, that when you put this into a context, and that's very important in terms of research, and that is what you're saying, that the approach has to be comprehensive, because it's like like we're doing modeling, for example. I mean, I come from an engineering background, and of course, if your model lacks,
which makes a good example.
Yeah, if your model lacks certain assumptions, which don't really fill the parameters of the exact thing that you're trying to analyze, well, the result is going to be pretty
skewed.
And
you always have, in order to write a good building, you always have to use the plumb line.
Exactly. But what I'm saying here is that we want to put all the ingredients into our research approach so that we get the right kind of, what do you call the result that we really need in terms of understanding the entire approach that this great personality did? Because as you say, the claim is very great. But to be fair, in the context of history, even though, that's very controversial, and many of us who have studied Muslim history in the past come away with a very negative impression of the overall picture of what the Muslim world was like for many, many centuries, but we can't ignore the fact that Islam, even in whatever shape or form it was for many centuries, dominated the entire globe for almost 1,000 years, for which Europe had no answer. Even though the Muslim world was broken up into 3 or 4 empires. There was the Empire of Spain, of Andalusia, there was the Empire of the Mughal India, there was the empire of the Safavids in Iran, there was the empire of the Ottomans. So, I mean, although they come in successive chronological order, I mean, we're not saying they're all happening at the same time, but whatever periods of history in which there were fundamental changes, but even though at the end of the day, Europe, whatever modern Europe is now, it couldn't have happened unless Islam was there. So, although we are seeing it's a big claim for many, many needs, but it's because there has been a vacuum since the time that these empires collapsed and then Muslims started to fall backwards economically, politically, because Europe started to take over and started to dominate the rest of history until the present day. But in that light, Imam Khomeini is still coming from a context in which Islam still left a very great legacy for the rest of the world to follow.
Big claim deserves big struggle.
Sure.
Okay, the moment you're not claiming anything, so you, it's so easy for you to deal with whatever. Nobody's going to ask you. Nobody's going to question you. Nobody's going to challenge you.
Yeah.
But the moment you claim something,
yeah,
you have to
validate it.
You have to validate it. You have to come out of it clean.
Sure.
Okay, in order to finish that introduction that I gave
for
those that please they do. Have some problems, you know, we talk about ideology here. Okay? Those people, they're coming from different school of thought, whatever, for what different reason. We're not getting into that. Mm. It's not going to help us much.
Yeah.
But to those that who claim they always that coming Islam, returning Islam inside the country, the Persia, it's very easy for them to say they call it Arab invasion, which wasn't the case.
No,
you
it
talk
wasn't.
About if you talk about material, how come a great empire like Persian, like old Persian empire, could collapse in a short period of time? And they claim that Arab soldiers, you know, they came to Iran with sword. So Iranian army back then, they didn't have sword to defend their own country.
Let's put it in some historical context. Here we are talking about...
Because when you do research, you have to do a lot of studies.
We are talking about the time...
You have to do a lot of comparisons.
Exactly.
You have to do a lot of different things.
Well, there's a lot of PhDs that have been written on the thesis that have been done on this research, but we're talking about...
I hope those PhDs doesn't mean please hold a debate.
No.
So they should be able, in order to back whatever they say with
exactly.
with facts.
But the thing is, whatever they've come up with, and this has stunned them, in all honesty, when they have come up with these, and I've seen some of these theses, where they have been absolutely stunned by the extraordinary speed with which the Muslim empire started to expand. Because we are talking about, as you quite rightly say, a Persian empire that stood for about three...
What happened? This is a simple question.
Yeah, 3,500 years... Right? You know, taking it to its origin, but it only collapses within the 10-year period of the second caliph, if I can put it that way, within a matter of a year or two.
Mm-hmm.
It's extraordinary. How does that happen?
One should ask himself why.
Why? Exactly.
You know, we don't have to give answers to any questions.
No.
I mean, the approach for some people should be differently.
Yeah.
I mean, for as long as you want to stay student, you're not going to grow.
Yeah.
All these different lectures, speeches you go to, all different books you read, which is fine. Mm. You're supposed to do that.
Sure.
But for a second, come out of yourself. This is my claim.
Yeah.
This is my way of approaching things.
Sure.
You have to pause for a second and say, look, I am somebody in this creation too.
Sure.
I can be as big as whoever.
Mm.
I can achieve as much as
whoever
somebody else
sure.
did. Okay?
Sure.
There is an Imam Khomeini inside every single of us because we're going to talk about that claim. That claim is of a genuine one.
Mm.
When you talk about justice, you're not talking about something in vacuum.
No.
You talk about reality on the ground. You
sure.
know, back during Shah's regime,
sure.
we lived it.
Mm.
I felt it. I saw the unjust, okay, with different talent, good talent, you know, bunch of elite people. If they were not attached to the system, to the monarch system, if, for example, they disputed, they challenged the system of king, which was very difficult,
sure.
they could face torture, they could face imprisonment, they could face to be sent into exile, just like they sent Imam Khomeini to exile.
Sure. Sure.
Okay, what did he do? What did he say for the regime, you know, to actually, if you want to describe it, the way that they took Imam from his house in Qom, it was some kind of kidnapping.
Sure.
How come a civilization, somebody who claims that he can take care of people.
Well, Dr. Husni, I wanted to say here that you're drawing a very, very interesting parallel here, because you already, you're drawing a line here where you're saying that it's that interesting.
And my mission here is to raise questions. So many different of them.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is, if you let me finish my point,
please.
That is that there's two interesting parallels you're drawing here. You're drawing about how Iran or the Persian Empire, in the context of the 7th, 8th century, how it quickly was absorbed by Islam, which was a miracle in itself. And that's something that, as you quite rightly say, is something that, you know, PhDs have been written on. But we are drawing also the fact that the Pahlavi regime in Iran was established for, you know, in a coup d'etat in 1941, the Mohammad Reza Pahlavi that we knew, the one that was...
The role of British behind it.
Yeah, the British and the Americans in the coup.
U.S. administration, yes.
50 years it was established by the great superpowers, the principal superpower being the Americans.
And 50 years is a long way.
A long way. Where
to
Iran,
gain people's heart.
Exactly. And in Iran... It was established as the policeman of the Gulf.
The gendarme of the region.
With a very, very powerful army, one of the strongest in the region. Even Israel was no match for whatever the Shah was getting at the time. And how did that quickly dissolve the way it did by this great personality? I mean, it draws two very interesting parallels about Iran's history in the face of Islam.
Good question again. If you go look at the history, what kind of situation people were in. My answer to you is very simple. It all boils down to one thing, and
yes.
The word is dignity.
Ah.
We're talking about reference here. لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. Quran is talking to us. Anytime you want to study somebody, look or study the ideology behind that
person.
Mentality behind that person.
Person, yes.
You cannot study Imam Khomeini without knowing Quran.
Would I be wrong in saying, Dr. Husni, dignity and faith?
Dignity and faith, they're going together. Okay?
Right.
But dignity is something that if somebody claims, you know, on the surface that, oh, I don't believe in, even if I don't believe in God, but I'm not a beast, I'm not animal, I'm human for God's sake, then he says, for God's sake. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Unintentionally uses the word.
Word.
Okay?
Because God gave the
because
dignity,
God gave it to
the honor and dignity
God,
to man.
God gave it to him.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Dignity is not something...
And it's being trampled on by dictatorship.
Exactly. And this is what you see. If you ask me what happened to Egyptian people, why they came to the Tahrir Square to regain their dignity.
Dignity.
The dignity that... It was kidnapped. It was hijacked.
Hijacked.
It was robbed, I should say.
Robbed, yes.
This is
robbed,
a better
I think,
word.
Is a better word, yeah.
If you feel that you are abused, okay,
yeah.
If you all feel that you are attacked with every single cell in your entire body, by the way, if you have to talk about this in a deeper and different layer, you have to talk about the definition of human.
Yes.
According to what Islam
says, yes, that's right, because
okay.
that's the ideology we're coming from.
Because remember, one of the we're talking about the human problems in general in the last program, and one thing I mentioned that we are trapped into these five
senses. That's right.
But there is something beyond
that.
Okay.
And this is what this expertise also witnessed to the fact that, you know, beyond whatever intelligence or whatever things were there in place in order to because let's be honest here, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh was never ever envisaged by the Americans or the Soviet Union for that matter that such a person would ever come to power in Iran. They were expecting the Shah to be there forevermore. Amen. So that, as you quite rightly say, according to those materialistic senses and sights, the intelligence went badly wrong.
Brother, when one way of studying one society is to get back to their song.
Get back to the hymn sheet.
Exactly. In West...
And start singing from the same one.
In West, you know as well as I do, there is a song that says, no respect.
Yeah.
No respect. And they repeated it.
Yeah.
And they mean it.
Mm.
When you're talking about dignity, Mr. Rejaz, you're not talking about something in vacuum. You're talking about reality on the ground.
Absolutely.
We are different, see, by definition, from Quranic. If I get a chance to tell you about the reference and talk about it for a few seconds.
Sure, sure. If not now, we'll do it in the next session, yeah.
Hopefully.
Yeah.
Because it's very important in order to understand the root cause for people uprising.
Exactly.
For people, if you ask them why you are not satisfied with your situation, okay? The respect, the dignity, the nobility. Brother, in one word, we are different than every different creation that the entire universe is based on. We are different in every different aspect. We have so many different dimensions. We have to understand and recognize and study ourselves. We have to get back to the drawing point.
Exactly. Exactly.
We have to talk about this stuff. Otherwise, you don't know.
Well, this is
you don't know the immensity of the claim.
Well,
which is big.
Well, let's make an attempt at it anyway, because in a program like this, this is what we're trying to do. But what we're seeing is, in our concluding remarks in this particular session, is that knowing thyself, which in transcendent philosophy or anything else you may like, we don't need to get complicated about it. But
no, we need to talk simple.
Simple. But knowing thyself makes you know your creator. And this is something that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah took right to the end of his life, because this is what he was trying to instill in us and to make us wake up to the fact of exactly who we are and what we are. But we'll leave it for this particular moment on this note. But I thank you very much, Dr. Hasni, for this very valuable discussion. Really, I've enjoyed it, and I hope the listeners have enjoyed it too, and I hope you'll join us again on another session of The Man Who Changed the World. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa
Dear brothers and sisters, you're listening to The Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. In this special episode, we select a short part of Imam Khomeini's will. We take pride that vitalizing supplications, which we call the ascending Quran, belongs to our Imam's supplications of the month of Sha'ban. Arafah prayer of Hussein ibn Ali, peace be upon him. Sahifa Sajadiya, his psalm of Muhammadians. The Sahifa al-Fatima, the divine relations to Her Holiness Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, belong to us.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And you are listening to Spring of Truth coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So stay tuned with us. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi, an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qom. We are looking at Imam Khomeini's point of view when it comes to Ashura. Imam Khomeini was quoted saying, "Consider its benefits," meaning weeping and crying for Imam Hussein, "in this world, let alone its reward in the next world. Consider the spiritual aspect, how it brings the hearts together. Crying is a human phenomenon. Rather, it's broader than that. And crying as a case in the position of when we look at values, it's even more. With Imam Hussein salamullahi alayhi, when we cry for him, sometimes people might assign crying to a negative notion, and some people might assign it to a positive notion. Now, it depends on the person that you're crying for and his mission. Was his mission a good mission or a bad mission? Because people cry for Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi because he was struck in his mihrab when he was praying. And there are those, for example, who cry for Muawiyah. Right? So each one of them had a different mission. If I cry for Amir al-Mu'mineen, then I am doing a positive thing. So crying depends on who you're crying for and who you're crying about. When it comes to Imam Hussein salamullah alayhi and crying and lamenting for him,
when your horse returns to our camp riderless, and your son and I emerge sorrowful, why did you leave us? for ourselves. Hossein, Hossein, the slain martyr.
Imam Hussein is the mean to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through Imam al-Hussein, I get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I cry for Imam al-Hussein, first I cry for the fact that a guardian of Allah was massacred and was killed. Two, the values of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were massacred and were killed. The values and the Islamic teachings were massacred and they were killed. So I'm not only crying for the person himself, but I'm also lamenting and crying for the message that he brought forward. I'm crying out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of these dimensions give it a positive notion. So when the imam, he says that not only there's a reward in this world, but in fact, there's a reward in the afterlife as well. But the reward of this world is what we want. When I cry for Imam Hussein, my heart is soft, which means I can spiritually grow, which means morally I can grow, which means I can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Imam Hussein even faster and quicker. So he specifically said, Imam Khomeini, he said spiritual aspects, which most people don't understand, that weeping for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it makes you a very gentle, soft person. And that softness of heart is what's required for the spiritual trip. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri wa salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hassanain Rajab Ali.
All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I thank Allah for giving us this existence and for giving us the opportunity to represent Him on this earth on a slippery journey towards eternity. And this world is a very difficult world, for we have so many parameters and factors that can take us off track, away from Sirat al-Mustaqim. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, O Allah, protect me from my friends. For my enemy I can protect myself, but my friends, how do I protect them? The reason I'm speaking this way is because if we want to strengthen our iman, we have to start with ourselves. Alaykum anfusakum. Here the self is the individual me, but then my family is myself, my community is myself, my larger community is myself. And if I truly worship Allah the way He deserves to be worshipped, then the whole ummah is wahida. Ummatan wahida. One ummah. In other words, even if a Christian, a Jew, a non-Muslim out there, there's injustice being done to them, I should feel like somebody is stabbing me. You know, Yazid, in 3 years, committed the most heinous crimes ever committed in the history of the human race. And there are people today who say, radiallahu anhu. Imam Zain al-Abidin looks at us and says, what are you going to do? I went to the belly of the beast, I climbed up the pulpit of Yazid, and I faced him face to face, and I told him who I am, and I told him who he is, and I told him how illegitimate he is, I told him how his mother was a legitimate liver-eating woman. Zainab alayhi salam says, your mother was a liver-eating woman. She ate the liver of Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib, your mother. And your father is an illegitimate man. Can you compare us with you? He went to the belly of the beast. He even told the fake Muaddin, uskut, silence. for you are talking nonsense. And then when he recited, he said this, Ashhadu anna Muhammad. He looks at Yazid, he says, is that your grandfather or is it my grandfather? Imam did his job. And for 34 years, you know what he did? He gave us Sahifa Sajjadiyah. He gave us Hukukur Risala. Risalatul Hukuk, as they say. The treaties of what we call rights. Imam Zainul Abidin gave us every dua to solve a problem. Final point, 2 minutes. You find that Yazid, in 3 years, first year kills Imam Hussein. Second year, he desecrates Medina. He literally desecrated so much that there were dogs and monkeys in the masjid of the Holy Prophet. These people who call this man, radiallahu anh, they go to the same masjid and they have the green dome in their homes. Look at the hypocrisy. Nifaq, munafiqeen. إِذَا جَاكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ. No. They're not, they don't believe. Allahu yashhadu. They are kadhibin, that they are liars. He desecrated, and the Prophet said, soon, Jibreel comes to him, and the Prophet is on the pulpit, and he's crying, and the companions say, Ya Rasulullah, why are you crying? He said, Jibreel just informed me, soon after my departure, there will be monkeys and dogs here in the masjid. And the companions were shocked. Really? Is it possible? He said, soon. And Yazid used to take monkeys, put turban on the monkeys and put them on the pulpit to make fun of the Prophet. Can you imagine there are people today who say that? And they get there because somebody has intervened in their morality. Second year, he desecrates, as I mentioned, Medina. Third year, he burns the Kaaba. You go to any Muslim house in the world, there are two iconic images that is usually in their home. The Green Dome and the Kaaba. And yet this man, what we call the heathen incarnate, Yazid ibn Muawiyah, burnt the Kaaba. And while the Kaaba is being burnt, I want you to know, he died. You know, Yazid went hunting. Historians say they don't know how, but his body came back cut in pieces and hanging on a horse. When his father Muawiyah was in his deathbed, Yazid wasn't there to see him. He was busy hunting. And when he's burning the Kaaba, he was busy hunting and he died. So within 3 years and some time, he disappeared from this world. The transient nature of this world is proof positive. As we say, Umar ibn Sa'd didn't even get the wheat from Ray. You and I on this earth right now, for pennies, we gossip, we backbite, we find faults for pennies. No difference than them. So our advice to us all, let's bury these hatchets. Let's start to love each other. And let's take the lesson. And inshallah you will see that Yazid's grave is buried under a glass factory. Imam Hussein's grave, 20, 30, 40, eventually 100 million people will show up there. The world is shocked that while bombs are blasting, people are running towards the haram. You go to Imam Rida's haram, you cannot touch the sarcophagus. Good luck. 24 hours a day. The Western world is stunned. What is it about these people who died 1400 years ago that's attracting these people so much that they sit there 24 hours a day remembering God through them? فِي بُيُوتِنَا دِنَ اللَّهِ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرَ فِي هَسْمُ يُسَبِّهُ لَوْ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِ وَالْآصَالِ رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة يخافون يوما تتقلب فيه القلوب والأبصار. Allah is describing Surah An-Nur, people whose name is, Allah's name is remembered through them. You, brothers and sisters, we are lovers of Ahlul Bayt. We are the flag bearers of Imam Al-Hujjah, Jalla Ta'ala Farajit, inshallah. Where does it start? It starts with our character. It starts with truthfulness. It starts with love. It starts with dignity. And when I remember Imam Zainul Abidin, he left a Saifa Sajjadiyah because there was such a spiritual disconnection after Karbala that his duty was to bring us back spiritually. Honestly, I am stunned by how visionary Imam Zainul Abidin was to leave us something that was essential post-Karbala. I think